In the name of Jesus. In addition to the three readings you heard for this Feast of All Saints, I would add this fourth, a verse from later on in the Revelation, Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." If you count them, there are 9 Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount that you heard in this morning's Gospel reading. And if you count them, there are 9 Beatitudes in the Revelation to St. John, of which I just read numbers 3 and 4. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I find it interesting and noteworthy nonetheless. 9, a triple 3 of divine blessing. There are no numerical accidents in the scriptures, especially in the Revelation, where every number means something beyond the number. What is surprising is who it is that is called blessed. The dead. Blessed are the dead. The dead who die in the Lord henceforth, from now on. They are the ones who correspond to the spiritually poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure-hearted, the peacemaking, the persecuted disciples to whom Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. These are dead to the world, and they are dead to themselves. And in the Revelation, the blessed are literally dead, dead as doornails dead, and that might take us by a bit of a surprise. We know from the scriptures, from Romans 8 particularly, that death is the just wages of sin. Death is what our sins deserve. Death is what we get because we're sinners. Death is the outcome of sin. God said, "On the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And die they did, and die we do. And from that perspective, death is anything but blessed. And yet, here in the Revelation, it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." There is a similar passage in the Psalms, in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious and blessed is how the death of God's holy ones, his justified ones, his saints, looks in the eyes of God. Their death is precious and it is blessed. I think it's safe to say that none of us here this morning, and none of us out in the world at large, would at the gut level think of death as anything but precious and blessed. We live in the midst of a death-denying and even death-defying culture, a culture that spends billions of dollars literally on the illusion of youth and immortality, defying the process of aging, which is really simply nothing more than the slow process of dying. I've noticed that Halloween is about as close to death as we care to get. Kind of play death. I walk around the neighborhood and some people have actually turned their front lawns into macabre cemetery scenes with coffins and skeletons sticking out of the lawn and tombstones. And it's kind of bizarre, really, but understandable. You see, pretend death is so much easier to deal with than the real thing. We all know that those skeletons sticking out of the front lawn are made of plastic, and the coffins are empty, and the headstones are made of styrofoam. It's pretend. It's play. It's not the real thing. No, no. We don't want anything to do with the real thing. When I was building one of my coffins in my garage, the neighbors thought it was novel, interesting, funny, in a kind of creepy Addams Family sort of way, but funny. until they realized that the coffin was actually built for someone, had a purpose. Someone was dying. Then it wasn't so interesting or so funny anymore. Our funerals don't really square up to the reality much either. We covered that 6-foot hole in the ground and the pile of dirt that was drawn from it with a big sheet of green astroturf, so nobody has to look at the dirt. We don't even put the dirt back in anymore ourselves. I like to say that you haven't been to a good funeral unless you have dirt under your fingernails when you leave. You know, you all had to grab a good pile of dirt and toss it in the hole. But we leave that business of putting our loved ones to rest in the ground to a bunch of hired workers who do the task after everybody goes off to lunch or sometime like that. We get commercials and billboards from the local, what I call, big box burial grounds, telling us to celebrate a life, but not to rejoice in or embrace a death. We're not going to do that. We exchange a lot of sentimental sweetness about how our loved ones have gone to a better place, or how they're now in heaven playing golf or trout fishing or whatever it was they loved to do. I don't know how we know that. Or we hear about how they live on in our memories. By the way, that's heaven for the atheist. That's eternal life for an atheist. We live on in our memories and in the memories of others. You don't hear much about what we say in the creed, though. Last two lines of the creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we believe in those things in that order, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We don't believe in a life everlasting apart from the resurrection of the body. That's Hindu or Greek. We believe all of that for the simple fact that Jesus died, and 3 days later he rose bodily from the dead, demonstrating decisively that death had no hold over him, and that his death on the cross conquered death for all, once for all time. You might say we Christians have a kind of blessed monopoly on this whole business of death, because Jesus is the only one to have died and risen again from the dead. Moses and Abraham died. They didn't rise. Gautama Buddha, he died. He died at the age of 80. He didn't rise. Muhammad died in 632 AD. He didn't rise. They're all dead. Jesus died on a cross, and then 3 days later, he appeared, risen from the dead, bodily. They ate with him. They saw him. They touched him. That's why we believe in the resurrection of the body, because Jesus rose bodily from the grave, and he promised to raise us bodily from our graves on the last day when it all comes to its completion. It's because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we can use words like precious and blessed in reference to our own death and the death of all baptized believers. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Not just any death, but those who die in the Lord. Those who are united to the Lord in baptismal faith. Those who have been buried with Christ through holy baptism. Blessed are you, dear baptized believer, trusting the promise of life in Jesus' name. Your death is precious and it is blessed to God. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. Not because of what you've done with your life. You notice that the works of the saints follow them. They don't precede them. They follow them. That's what it means to be justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Your works don't go before you into heaven. They trail after you. You go first on the basis of who you are, not what you've done. And nothing you do can make you precious and blessed in the sight of God. Jesus has done that. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That's a last word for the last days. Lucky you. You get to die in the last days. Much better place and time to die than before Christ, I think. You already know how the story comes out. They only had vague inklings. We know the final chapter. We have seen the resurrection through the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Christ has made the wages of sin a place of blessing, a precious place for all who trust in him. and in him his beatitudes are fulfilled. You see, the disciples' poverty of spirit has been answered by the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Their mourning has turned to rejoicing in the comfort of Christ. Their meekness has been vindicated. The world walked all over them like a doormat, but now the earth is their inheritance. Their hunger and thirst for a righteousness not their own has been satisfied. They are justified, declared righteous in Jesus' righteousness. Their mercy has returned to them dividends. They are shown mercy. Their pure hearts are now seen for what they are, purified by the blood of the Lamb. And so now they see God face to face. As peacemakers, they now share a name with the Prince of Peace. They are called sons of God. The wounds of their persecution, inflicted by the world for righteousness' sake, have been healed. And now the kingdom of God belongs to them. So what's that going to be like? I get asked that about once a month. What's it going to be like in heaven, do you think? And what's it going to be like for those who are already there? I give you one word answer, the most faithful answer from these texts. It's blessed. What's it like in heaven? It's blessed. What's it like for those who die in the Lord henceforth? Blessed. Beyond that, we simply don't know much, for God hasn't revealed much. Oh, we have pictures, a few pictures of heaven. And believe me, they aren't pictures of angels sitting on clouds strumming harps. I'm not a big fan of harp music. I'm not sure I'd look forward to an eternity of harps. Trumpets, yes. Pipe organs, cool. Harps, only in moderation, please. The Bible calls the dead in Christ asleep in the Lord. That's a peaceful picture. I like that. I'm at my happiest when I'm asleep. They are asleep in that they rest from their labors. Now, asleep doesn't necessarily mean inactive or unaware, as your dream life does indicate. They're just unaware of the passage of time, because the evenings and the mornings of this creation have no relevance in eternity. We do have this much. We know that it is a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, all thanks to Jesus who makes all things new. And to my ears, that sounds a lot better than sprouting wings and sitting on clouds strumming harps. We'll leave that image for Hallmark and go with the real thing. A whole creation brought through death into resurrection, where death and decay is no more, where the entropy of our sin is vanished. Isaiah pictures a feast, oh, I like that one, a lavish feast on God's holy mountain, a feast of fatted meats and fine wines, and don't think too hard on that, because if there's no death in the new creation, I don't know where the marbled meats will come from, but I'm sure the Lord will provide. The one thing that's certain about eternal life is that worship is the main event. Actually, it appears to be the only activity, as all of life has now become worship, high liturgy to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. John caught a fleeting glimpse of that heavenly congregation. This is the side of worship we can't see, but we confess by faith when we say that we're joined by the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. That's all the saints who have gone before us. This is the heavenward side of worship that John saw, and he got a glimpse of, and he reports it to us. And what he saw was a white-robed congregation. So many people, no ushers could count them and report them in next Sunday's bulletin. They are all covered with white robes. They're covered with Christ. They are wearing their baptisms like a seamless garment. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb, has washed away all their sins. Not a spot remains. Their time of tribulation is over. They wave palm branches in their hands. It's an eternal Palm Sunday in homage to the King. Listen, for hearing is all we get right now, so listen to how it is with them and how it will be for you. Therefore, and therefore is referring to the fact that they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. They are priests. priests to God in Christ's royal priesthood. That's your eternal vocation. We have temporal vocations. We all have jobs to do. We all have things that God has given us to do, but our eternal vocation is priest to God. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They live under the umbrella of his mercy and his grace. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Their hunger and thirst for righteousness has been satisfied. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. The days of wilderness wandering are over. They have come into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep, and he will guide them to springs of living water. He will refresh them with his Holy Spirit, just as he refreshed them with the water and Spirit in baptism. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those tears you shed are not in vain, and they do not go unnoticed in heaven. The hand of God will carry them away forever. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth. Blessed indeed. All thanks to Jesus. In the name of Jesus.